end time Zion in Isaiah 29 and 30. I did a sermon on Isaiah 28 several years ago. About 5 years ago, I found as I looked it up and decided I was going to go on from Isaiah 28, so 5 years between Isaiah 28 and 29 and 30. But it's kind of a continuation. The title of that other sermon, if anyone would want it, is The Drunkards of Ephraim. And it's four sermons long. The title comes from Isaiah 28 and verse 1, Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. And I showed in here from this chapter and also from other parts of the scripture that the drunkards of Ephraim are the ministers and civil rulers in end time Israel, because the word Ephraim or the title Ephraim is often used for the regathering of the people in Joseph's land, fulfilling the prophecies of Ephraim. And in verse 7 it says, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And this is not necessarily, as I showed in that, and we'll be talking about that later in the study, this is not necessarily what we would call alcoholic beverages. It is the wine of Babylon, the wine of false religion. They're drunken upon it. They get their babbling and their doctrines and so on from these other things. So you can study those or listen to those sermons of Isaiah 28 along with this as we go on in Isaiah 29. It's more of the same or similar prophecies. And I suppose some people will say, Pastor, you know, much of your preaching, the sermons are so much alike. There's lots of bad news, but the end is always good. Well, that's the story of the Bible. That's the story of the prophet. Whenever they came to Israel, they told them what their trouble was and how terrible it was. And here's what you do, and when you do that, then everything is going to come out all right. And then they added, when Israel wouldn't do it on their own, that God's going to see that you do it anyway. So you're going to straighten up, and you're going to turn to God. And the end is always goodness. So we read all of it because we happen to be, as we'll see here from the prophecies, and you know from the place we are as a nation, we happen to be somewhat in the time of the bad news. All we see, or most of what we see around us, could be very, very bad news if we didn't know what's coming in the time ahead. So we have to read both of them out of the scripture. This is more on end time Israel, Isaiah 29. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices or kill people. Actually, the margin implies. Now, Strong's Concordance says that Ariel is a symbolic name for Jerusalem. And it means pretty much the same thing, a city of peace or a city of God, which would be correct if we'll jump ahead to verse 8. We find that at the very end of verse 8, there is another name given to this place of which the prophet is speaking, and it is Mount Zion. And Mount Zion and Jerusalem are both called upon end-time Israel. Their names used in relation to end-time Israel. So in verse 1, it uses the name Ariel. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel, or unto me as Jerusalem. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. This is a recurring theme in the scripture from the prophets. Whenever they came to Israel, when God told them they were in disobedience to him, God added that he, God Almighty, would do something to chastise and bring judgment upon them. And here it appears that he will bring what in effect are military powers against them. He says, I will camp against thee, I will lay siege against thee, I will raise forts against thee. So God Almighty would raise forces against Ariel and or Jerusalem, Mount Zion, in this prophecy that we're about to read. And from this and from other prophecies, we see that there is both a so-called peaceful opposition to us, and also there is war. God actually brings war on Israel when they get out of line too far. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be the one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. And the last phrase, the marginal rendering in my Bible, says, thy voice shall peep or chirp out of the dust. You would be brought so low that you'd be like a bird chirping out of the dust of the ground. Now, I can't think of anything that's more helpless than a bird on the ground, unable to fly. Now, if that's the condition that Ariel, Jerusalem, Zion is going to get in, that phrase is quite descriptive, and some are beginning to wonder how much further modern America, Israel, is going to get before it can be described practically as a bird on the ground, keeping, unable to fly. Strength is all gone, enemies raised against her. Here's the reason, or part of the reason. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away, yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. I had an interesting response at the meetings in Wichita and also at the dedication conference in Oklahoma, because at both places I read parts of the scripture involving this great invasion of end-time Israel, America, and Canada by heathen peoples. And one of the verses that I read, or a passage that I read, was in Judges 6, verses 3 through 5, on Gideon. And if you'll turn with me there. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. So here is an invasion in the time of Gideon, where they say they came like grasshoppers, for both they and their camels were without number. They were unable to number them. Now, in the passage in Isaiah 30, he uses dust. Now, I don't know whether you've ever tried to number people, but usually you can do that if you have enough force in your census bureau. But I don't know how you would number dust. And here in Isaiah 29, speaking of this, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. If any of you folks have ever lived in an area where they have a lot of wind or a dust, like in South Phoenix, you folks may get that out there once in a while when those dust storms come along. And when the dust storm is all over, the dust is in everything. Even most houses simply can't keep out blowing fine dust. And this is the description God gives here of the multitude of the strangers in this area, or Jerusalem, like small dust. And the multitude of terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away, yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. So just because they're described as dust and chaff doesn't mean they can't cause some problems. You could ask some of the people that lived in what is called the Dust Bowl in the 1930s, and they actually moved away, left their homes, their farms, and everything because the dust destroyed them. So when God says something is like dust, don't think it's something you can just brush it off and forget about it. All right, let's go on. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, and with storm, and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. So along with these strangers like dust and the chaff of the wheat, God is going to do other things that hopefully will get your attention perhaps more than the dust will if you don't see the dust. And listen to this in verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night's vision. Now, I suppose most of you have dreamed at some time, and some of those dreams are very realistic. I don't know whether this means a nightmare or not, but dreams can be very, very realistic. You can actually believe that whatever is happening is actually happening, or whatever you have in your possession, you actually have. And I can remember as a child, way back, and we used to celebrate Christmas. It was a big holiday for us. And I have always wanted an electric train. And I would dream about an electric train in my dream, and then I would awaken, and I didn't have it. And I would desperately try to go back to sleep and get that thing and hold on to it so when I awakened, I'd have that train. It was very, very real. So what God is saying here of these things, which will be in opposition to Israel, that they will be as a dream in a night vision. They will be very, very real when they are happening. But, verse 8, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. He eats in the dream, he seems like he does, he believes it, and he awaketh, and his soul is empty, his stomach is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, drinketh. But he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. You know, when you really get into reading God's Word, it is marvelous the way God describes things. No man could ever put out that kind of a descriptive phrase using these allegories or metaphors that talk about one thing to describe what God will do at the end of the age. Nothing disappears more totally than a dream when you awaken. It's all gone. You know, you might have an ocean of water and get rid of the ocean, get rid of the water, but when you're all through, you've got mud or something in the bottom. Some remnant or residue is still there. So when the dream is over, nothing, absolutely nothing. And this is what God is saying in spite of the terrible description of what could happen or would happen to Ariel, to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion at the end of the age. All of these things would be simply like a dream and a night vision when you awake. Nothing is there. Verse 9. Pay yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now here is that drunkenness again, and notice he is definitely telling them it's not because you're drinking alcoholic beverages, but you're like, or they are like, people who are drunken and stagger. And here's why they're drunk and stagger. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. So here is a book, apparently some sort of a book he's using as an example. It cannot be read or understood by the learned or the unlearned, the educated or the uneducated. Why? Because God has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Think of our situation today. These enemies, non-Israelites, strangers, have come into our land like dust. They're here, although I would think possibly from the term dust here, the stranger shall be like small dust, we may expect multiplied millions more of them. While this is happening, at the very time this is happening, the knowledge and the understanding and the truth of God's Word is disappearing. It is as if it doesn't even exist. And I don't know how many of you listen to Christian radio or Christian television or get some of the publications, but look at the Bible with the understanding that God has given us about what this great nation is and what this people is and what God is doing, and see how all of this fits so well and so clearly. It's so simple. And then listen to what they're preaching, and they can even have the book. It's as if they can't possibly have books, because how can they preach those things and claim they get it from this book when it isn't in here? It simply is not here. Well, I know we blame all of them, and we say, well, you've done this because you're wicked and so on, but I think we have to understand that even wicked men, and you know some of them, even wicked men can understand the Bible, but almost without exception, the several hundred thousand clergy in America speak and preach as if they don't understand it. They have all sorts of stories and doctrines and nonsense that have no relation to this word at all. And God says, and I believe he's speaking of the same time when the other prophecies are being fulfilled, that the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Now notice he calls it here, he calls it drunkenness. Turn over to Jeremiah 51. which is a prophecy of end-time Babylon. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners, or threshers, that shall fan her, and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. So this is a prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah of the destruction of Babylon. And then the message here is similar to Revelation 18, verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. And then here is what Babylon is. Verse 7. Babylon hath been a gold cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Or that word means literally crazy or insane. The nations have drunk of the wine of Babylon, therefore they are insane. Now that's why you hear politicians and preachers come up with things which are so stupid that you marvel at how a grown man can stand up before an audience and talk about that. I'll give you an example of something that just happened recently. You have been hearing about the MX missile for 10 years. It supposedly is the ultimate in destructive capability on our side against the Soviet Union. Well, all of those 10 years, as they have been working on this missile, they have been studying as to what to do with it after they get it. And they say, well, we've got to protect it. They've come up with all sorts of ideas. They were going to put it on flat cars and just use computers and arbitrarily move it from one city to another. So they'd have hundreds of them in different parts of the United States, and theoretically, the Soviet agents would go crazy trying to keep track of where they all were. Well, that didn't sound too bad. That was about 5 years ago. Then they decided they would build a separate railroad track for it and not use the existing railroad track. And they would put it in several western states and move it anywhere from 100 to 200 miles. And they could have a missile here. Tomorrow it could be 20 miles away. The next day it could be 100 miles away and so on. And they considered that for several years. Well, just recently, as they supposedly are getting ready to put these in operation, the president announced they were going to take all of these missiles and put them in one small place in one state up in Wyoming. Now, for 10 years, they have been studying how to protect this missile, and they come up with the idea, well, the way to protect it is to put them all in one place. Well, now, that was so stupid that even your congressman, if you'll notice, voted against appropriations for it, because they recognize how dumb can you get if you're going to put everything in one place, the Russians could destroy it with one or two missiles, and it's all over. Well, God says these people are crazy. They're mad. They have drunk of the wine of Babylon, therefore they are mad. So when you hear some of those strange things like that, and don't get too upset, at the end of one of the newscasts, they said that now they are not going to put them all in one place, so they'll have to begin another study, and the newscaster announced that they had spent $1 billion on the studies as to what to do with the MX missile. That's not for the MX missile. That was for the study. $1,000 million, and what they came up with is, let's put them all in this little place up in Wyoming. No, these people are crazy. That's what he's talking about here in Jeremiah 51. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And I suppose someone could stand up and talk for hours about the insane things that these people talk about. I'll give you another one that affects some of you older people, and you think about this. They are having meetings, and they have meetings every year. And they call in all sorts of people from the insurance companies with their tables on deaths and how long people live, on how to salvage the Social Security system. Well, the Social Security system, when it began back in 1937 or 38, had something like one person drawing a pension for every 30 persons paying into it. Within a few years, they will have one person drawing a pension for every two people paying into it. Now, you can very logically realize in a matter of about 30 seconds that that kind of a system can't be salvaged. It's impossible. There's nothing they can do about it. And yet they spend hours and days and write reams of reports and report in the newspapers and television how they are going to save the Social Security system. They're mad. They're crazy. They don't speak sense. They don't make any sense out of their words. Well, here's why. And listen, at the same time they do this, in verse 8 it says, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon. And that's true. Most Americans would love to patch up the present system. And they'll spend all sorts of time giving us ideas on how to keep the present system going, which is primarily Mystery Babylon. For the same reason, they want to try to save all the churches. And if you analyze the church's teaching, they're teaching false doctrines of Babylon, so why save it? We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. And that, of course, is the same story told in Revelation 18. And here's what we should be doing. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And one of those works is that God is going to destroy this Babylon, which has been a cup in the Lord's hand, which has made all the nations drunken. So you should have, in spite of your opposition to false religions, you should probably have some compassion on these people and admit that God has blinded their eyes. God has blinded their eyes. Now, he blinded their eyes primarily because they refused his word, and then he takes all of his word away from them. I'm convinced that God Almighty does not leave these men with a little truth. He eventually turns them to total falsehood, so that everything they preach is false. Let's go on in Isaiah 29. The learned and the unlearned cannot read this book. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore behold, in other words, because of that, therefore behold, I'll do such and so. And before we go on and see what he's going to do, let's analyze that verse 13 a little bit. What kind of people is he describing? This people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. It would have to be a people who are religious and using God's name and claim that they follow that God, the God of the Bible. Because he says they draw near to him with their mouth, or with their words, and with their lips they do honor him. And it is true that half of the people in America, Israel, call upon Jesus Christ and claim him as their God. He says, they've removed their heart far from me, and that would mean that God is not first in their life. They verbally say the things of God, but they don't live and think and believe and act according to what they say. This is the kind of people that he's describing here. They have other things which they love more than God. And then this last one here, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. How many of our professing Christian people are raised to fear God because they're afraid that if they don't, he's going to burn and torture them forever in fire? Now, that's a precept of men. That's a doctrine of men. And they say, well, you better come down and confess Jesus, because if you don't, and then they make this description. In one of the recent religious pages of the newspaper, the author mentioned some movie, and I've forgotten the name of it, but obviously it was a movie about hellfire and brimstone, and he was writing on the basis that they're making money by doing this, that they're frightening people and get money. But in a greater sense, they're doing what God Almighty says they do here. They teach fear of God by some doctrine of men rather than the doctrines of God. Instead of holding God in awe because of what he's written in his book and because of what he's done, they fear him because they say he's going to do such and so, And such and so is not what God has ever said he's going to do or is ever going to do. Millions and millions of people in Christendom. The only fear they have of God is because they're afraid of this so-called hell, fire, and brimstone that they're taught. And there's another thing they're being taught to fear God about. And I happen to have a letter that I just received a few days ago. And I want to read a little of this. And you think about how many Americans are being taught to fear God this way. This is a letter from the Reverend Jerry Falwell. The headline here is Christian for Israel. Apparently this is a new organization. The envelope that it came in said, enclosed an urgent message from God. And in my newsletter I told a little bit about this. And I think I mentioned this to some of you folks that I wrote in the newsletter that I knew that there were people that claimed that we were not using the right name for God, but I didn't know God's name was Jerry Falwell. Enclosed, an urgent message from God. Let me read some of this to you, and some of you folks perhaps do not realize how serious this is, because you don't hear this kind of thing. It doesn't affect you, but a great number of your brethren in Israel are affected by this kind of, what we would call, propaganda, being taught to fear God for a wrong reason. Here's what it is. Dear friend, please sign and mail the enclosed postcards to President Reagan and our United Nations delegation. If you're the kind of Bible-believing American I believe you are, you'll do this immediately in support of Israel's right to remain a Jewish state. And here's the postcard that you're to send to President Ronald Reagan. The postcard reads, Dear President Reagan, as a God-fearing American and supporter of Christians for Israel, I want you to personally know I wholeheartedly support your administration's continuous backing of Israel as an independent Jewish state. And I urge you in your future decisions concerning military aid to Jordan or any other Arab nation to remember what God has said about those nations who fight against Jerusalem in Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Thank you for heeding my message, and you're supposed to sign your name. So you are supposed to send a card to scare the President of the United States into thinking that America will be destroyed if he, President Reagan, doesn't continue to support the Jews in Israel. Falwell goes on. And you'll join me in support of Christians for Israel, a God-sent, non-profit organization firmly rooted in the Word of God, promoting, supporting, advancing good relations between nations like America and Israel. Before I read on, I would comment that there is a law that requires all agents for a foreign country to register as agents of a foreign nation under what they call the Foreign Agents Registration Act. So here is an organization that unequivocally states it is literally the agent for the nation of Israel. But it's a non-profit, he says, organization, non-profit organization. You see, I'm Jerry Falwell, a close friend of Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin and a strong supporter of the Bible-based plan of action Christians for Israel is taking. For one thing, CFI, that's Christians for Israel, knows that the conflict in the Middle East over Israel is not a political controversy, but rather a scriptural one, and it goes back 4,000 years ago. In Genesis 12:2-3, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. Falwell goes on, and therefore you and I, as God-fearing Christians, notice God-fearing Christians. That's what we read here in Isaiah, wasn't it? They're taught to fear God by the precepts of men. As God-fearing Christians have an obligation, a command, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6, because we are clearly told God deals with nations which fight against his Jewish people. Again and again, the history books of the world support the fact that God deals with nations in relation to how those nations deal with Israel. And if it were possible for the Adolf Hitlers of the word and the pharaohs and emperors of time past to speak out today, they would confirm the truth of God's Abrahamic covenant. That's why America is blessed by God. Our nation has always been a haven for the Jewish people and our leaders have always stood by Israel as an ally. Now, this is going, I don't know to how many people, but at one time, a few years ago, in fact, Jerry Falwell had a mailing list of 2 million. 2 million. He's probably got 3 million now because he has the radio broadcast and the television, and every person who writes or calls or contacts in any way ends up getting these letters. There's some more. I won't read it all, but I'll read quite a bit of it because this fits, and this is a perfect example of what I believe God is talking about in Isaiah 29. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Falwell goes on, and we also must show our disapproval of pending talks on the sale of IHAWKs, F-16s, or F-5Gs to Jordan. How do you think God would view America's involvement in supplying advanced military weapons to an enemy of his nation, Israel? That is the key point in the whole Middle East conflict. God will, and this is in quotation marks, curse them that curseth thee, his Jewish people. End of quotation mark. In fact, God has already warned us as to what he will do to the enemies of his holy land in Zechariah 12:9, and then that's the verse that's on the postcard you're to send to the president, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Therefore, Paul goes on, therefore it is our duty as God's children to fight side by side with the Israelis against the nations who support anti-Israeli forces like the PLO. Do you realize that America is being conditioned to go to war with the Jews against the Arabs? That's what this is. We're being conditioned to go to war on the side of the Jews against the Arabs. And Jerry Falwell, whose name my typewriter misspelled in my newsletter, and it came out J-E-W-R-Y, Jerry Falwell. Therefore, it is our duty to fight with them against other nations. He goes on, and as God has promised, he will continue to bless our nation because God is on the side of the Jewish people and his Jewish nation. This is being listened to and to a great extent believed by millions. I'm not talking about thousands. I'm talking about millions of your Christian brethren. That's why when you talk to some of these people, and you tell them some of the truths that we know, they immediately recognize, even though you don't say anything anti-Jewish, but if you say it pro-Christian America Israel, they think you're against God. And they don't want anything to do with you. Here's a couple more small paragraphs. You'll notice there's lots here I'm not reading. Another full page at the bottom it says, that's why I must hear from you immediately. As you know, the situation in Lebanon could explode again any day, and the talks could resume on the arms sale to the Arab nations, aircraft that if we sell will be used against Israel and therefore against God. You see, if we sell armaments to the Arabs, we are selling armaments that will be used against God. Do you see how closely this fits, this verse here in Isaiah 29 and verse 13? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Men teach false doctrines that make people fear God for the wrong reason. And then if you fear God for the wrong reason, what happens? The action which you do or the thoughts which you think are wrong toward God, are they not? You see, you would actually end up thinking you're on the side of God and actually take actions which place you against God because you've been lied to and told false things. Then he finishes the letter asking for his usual $1,000, $100, $50, $20, or whatever you can send, and adds a P.S. at the end. Remember, Israel and the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye, and he will take action against all nations who try to destroy his first love. Please mail your postcards and rush a special gift of at least $20 today. All right. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. What have you been hearing as I read that letter? Now, you thought you were just hearing a wrong letter from some minister. You were hearing the doctrines of a false religion. Think about that. You were hearing the doctrines of a false religion. Preaching another God, getting you to worship actually an anti-Christ people, as if you had to do that or else your God would strike you down or do something. Now, the same thing is true to some extent with the hellfire doctrine. They tell you all about you're going to go to hell, and if you don't do such and so, you're going to go to hell, and such and so is often false because it's the precepts of men. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Because of all of this, God is going to do a marvelous work. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God is going to make these people who refuse to listen to Him, He's going to make them simple and dumb. He's going to take their wisdom away from them and make them a bunch of dummies. And I believe that's already happening. Many of the things which they are doing are so foolish and so ignorant that I was going to say, you recognize how stupid they are. But you know why you recognize how stupid they are? Because you are getting your wisdom from the Bible. If we get wisdom from God's Word, then we'll see that God is actually making them do foolish and unlearned things, which will, of course, eventually bring about their destruction. Now, that letter of Jerry Falwell's, if you simply read that and think about the terms of how many lies there are in it, it makes your blood pressure go up. But if you read it in conjunction with the Word of God here, and you realize that God knows all about that, He knows those people are going to do that, and He's prepared for it, and He's ready to do His work. And His work is to take away their wisdom of their wise men, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And wicked and ungodly men, by doing what they're doing, it's obvious, they think they're hiding their wickedness from God, and God will take no notice of it. God knows they're attempting to hide it. Verse 16. Surely you're turning of things upside down, and I don't know of anything that I've read recently that turns the truth more upside down than that letter of Jerry Falwell's. He turned it completely upside down. The people who are the enemies of God, he calls the apple of God's eye and Israel. And he tells you, you will be cursed if you don't help what you know and we know are the enemies of God. It's upside down. Surely, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? In the religious pages of the Saturday paper, if you people still have it, don't throw it away, because there are two articles in there, one by a man who's going to publish a book and claim the $100,000 that some offered for anyone who could, quote, prove evolution. He claims he has proven the Bible is false and that we did evolve from the amoeba or lower animals or whatever. And there's another article in the same issue by a man who says that no one has ever proved evolution, that it's nonsense, it's impossible, and so on. So you got both sides in one paper. But the one who claims he has proven there is no God is like the man here whom God asked about, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not. That's what evolutionists are saying, aren't they? God made them, and they're saying to God, you didn't make me. And that's what the communists do. That's what the atheists do. This whole anti-Christ force we're talking about claims we are all the product of evolution. So they are saying to the Creator that the Creator didn't make them. Now, isn't it interesting that way back there, almost 3,000 years ago, God had the prophet Isaiah write about this end of the age, that there were people who would be doing just that, claiming that God didn't make them? And he says they can't do that. Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he had no understanding. Now I'm going to stop there because we're going to talk about a great light and a change and a challenge that God's going to give his people as we go on in Isaiah 29 and 30. But so far I think you can see that the events that transpire or will transpire according to this prophecy are coming to pass before our very eyes. And because, and I want to emphasize this as I close today, you think of this as we go on, because you people listen to the kingdom message, you know we are Israel, and when you read the Holy Word of God, you have an understanding of what is happening, you feel confident, you know God is in control. I want to realize that only a very, very tiny percentage of our Israel brethren are like that. Millions upon millions of our Israel people are living out there listening to the Jerry Falwells of the clergy, and they are very confused, they're very frightened, they don't know which way is up, they don't know which way to turn. And so God has given you light and understanding, and Jesus said we're not to put our light under a bushel, and we're supposed to preach and teach and bring this good news to this people that the world is right side up, it's not upside down. So as you study this, you realize we have, and I know all the Kingdom Identity ministers perhaps carry a greater burden for this than those who sit in churches as you people do, that millions upon millions upon millions of our brethren are just perishing for the Word of God. They're dying of thirst because they are not getting the water of the Word. God has given to us in great measure. And let's don't just shut it up within ourselves or shut it up within this church. Let's take it to them. Because as we read on in the next verses here, we're going to see of a fantastic turning of God's people. And I believe it's coming in the not too distant future. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, so I won't give any date. Okay? Let's stand. We'll continue next week, God willing. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the marvelous prophecies that thou hast given in your word, which brings so much hope and comfort to those of us who see the danger to our nation and see the unrighteousness and the lies and the falsehoods that are predominant across the land. We know that you know of these things. You knew of them thousands of years ago. You prepared for them. You have a plan. You have work. And we just praise you for it, that we can read this word and know that in spite of what seems to be darkness, that the light is coming, the morning is coming, and your word shall be given to our people with great understanding and great glory. We thank you for your shed blood that has sealed these promises to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.